This morning, I'm not going to ask you to open your Bibles. I'll have the scripture on the screen for you, so you can rest your hands, but don't rest your mind. I hope you'll follow the message this morning. You know that I believe that life change happens in small groups, and I believe that with all my heart. The places that I have had the most serious encounters with God have not been in Three Rivers Stadium with 40,000 men at a Promise Keepers event, although that was significant. And it hasn't been down on the mall in Washington, D.C. with, 500,000, 700,000 men there in another Promise Keepers event, though that was significant. It hasn't been at Mahaffey Camp, although God has really worked in my life through the years there, as a teen, even as a young man. Those have been significant. But the most important interaction I personally have ever had with God has been when I'm with another group of people in an environment of maybe 10 or 12 of us talking together. Whether that's been a Sunday school class or just a few of us sitting around having coffee or a small group, whatever it is, life change happens in small groups. It's not just a Steve Shields thing to say, it's a Jesus Christ thing to say. He could have talked to 5,000 every day or fed 5,000 every day. But he chose to spend the bulk of his time with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 12 men, because he recognized that life change happens in small groups. So I want to talk to you today about a small group that we invited a group of men, or any men in our church, to participate in several months ago. It was a Saturday morning group. It happened at the Arrowhead Restaurant in Clearfield. And we would go in there and we would read a book called The Resolution. And as we read that book, you read it at home and then you talked about it together as a group, and quite frequently Matt McCracken would put together some questions. It really began, though, before we started reading the book. I was out of town and a group of them decided, hey, let's get together in a small group and watch the movie Courageous. I don't know if you've seen the movie Courageous, but it is an excellent Christian film. Probably the best Christian film that I've ever seen. I think it might be available in our church library. If it's not, why don't you buy us a copy? And we'll be glad to share it with you. That movie, Courageous, is a great film that tells a story of a group of men who realized their need to be leaders in their homes, specifically leaders who took responsibility for the well-being of their families. Now, I'm not going to spoil the movie for you, but I'm going to tell you that at the end, some of those men decide to stand before their church and make a promise, a resolution. This is the kind of men we will be. Now, this morning in our church, there are some guys who are going to take that resolution in front of their church family. That will be in the second service. Some of them are going to take that resolution, maybe they already have, privately with their own family. They don't feel that they want to be up in front of you. They would like to just take it in a more intimate setting. But a group of men in our church family are taking this resolution, and that's a beautiful thing that is happening. You know, there are a number of reasons for making this kind of a promise. One of the reasons that's spelled out in the book is that our society is in constant decay. And the book lays that, and I believe it's accurate, right at the feet of men. In fact, the book says this, I just want to read this to you. More and more kids are going to bed at night without a father in their home. The physical absence of fathers is considered by many to be the most significant family and social problem facing America. The research is staggering. Prisoners, drug users, dropouts, runaway, and rapists all share something in common. The overwhelming majority of them came from homes without a father. Kids are, listen to this, kids are 20 times more likely to end up in prison if their dad is not involved in their lives. Wow. That is not to say that you cannot turn out well without a good dad. Some of the guys in our group on Saturday mornings are men who grew up without a father. And they're great men. But they've actually beaten the odds by the grace of God. And the men who are making this vow today are doing so because they see the importance of being godly fathers. More than that, they want to break ungodly connections and patterns in their lives. The term that's used in the book is chain breaker. Because the concept is that this is kind of handed down through the generations. Envision, if you would, someone struggling to break free of self-destructive patterns, bad habits, and other issues created either by the way they're wired or by the way they were raised. And they are laboring against those shackles, feeling helpless. But today, they're asking God to remove those chains that have kept them from being the men, the husbands, the fathers, the families desperately need. So they're going to break the chain. There's a third reason for this kind of a commitment, and that is to formalize a commitment. Quite frequently, people have come to me through the years and they have said this: why do two people who love each other need to stand before a preacher and say so in order to get married? And the answer is really quite simple. Because there is great value in changing a casual agreement into a formal commitment. It's important for us as humans to take the fuzzy ideas we have in our minds and make them concrete. And it is the hope of these men that as they make this pledge before you, what is in their hearts will become a part of them. And there's a fourth reason to take this kind of a vow, and that is because a public promise holds a degree of accountability. Whether it's a diet or a school assignment, it can be difficult to remain consistent. I'm the kind of person, I always start very quickly, but in time, events and old habits can erode my commitment. But when I stand before a group of people and make a promise, that accountability benefits me and helps me to recognize that I am obligated to keep that promise. And it even gives permission to other people to correct me or even rebuke me, because we have made this our mutual purpose and we have mutual respect in it. There is a fifth reason to make this kind of a commitment, and that is that making a commitment like this before your brothers and sisters in Christ is a great way to solicit prayer support. And as these men are making this commitment later today, they're asking you to pray that they will carry it out in the strength of God to the grave. They want you to be praying for them. Now, I want to say to you that making promises like this, making resolutions like this, is not foreign to Scripture. Every now and then you'll have somebody say, I don't know why you have to do something like this, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and I understand that. But do understand this, that Joshua challenged the men and women of Israel to make a commitment when they made a choice. You remember in Joshua 24:15, he says this: if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods, the Amorites, in whose land you live? But as for me and my family, we are making a vow, he's saying, we will serve the Lord. And the people responded with a resolution of their own. They responded in the very next verse, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. And it's important to these men that you recognize them as people who are not trying to be spiritual giants. They're not coming up here and saying, look at us, man, we're taking the resolution. All of them are afraid that people will feel that way about them. Instead, here's what they're saying. They're saying, we need your help. We're making a promise before God, and we're asking you to keep us accountable and to pray for us. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit, if I could, about the areas of engagement that these men are going to be addressing in this pledge. And the first area is their relationship with their wives. Yeah, Matt McCracken wrote these words. He said, we men often feel plagued by two extremes, either that of silence, and we all know the man who is withdrawn and silent in leadership in his home, or violence, and we all know the man who can be violent in leadership in his home. We are often silent and passive, removing our leadership, or we are violent and domineering, using words and possibly even actions to get our way. Sometimes we go back and forth between the two, but today we pledge to exercise loving servant leadership to our wives. And we promise to make them the most important thing in our lives next to our relationship with God. You understand, they're making that kind of promise to their wives. The second area that they're going to address is their relationship with their children. You know, a husband has a role to play both as a husband and, if he has children, as a dad, that needs to be played quite actively. I've said numerous times, because it's just been within the past several years that God has really impressed this on my heart, that it is no accident that when Adam and Eve sinned, God called Adam to task by asking him, "Adam, have you eaten of the forbidden tree?" Even though Eve ate first, God held Adam responsible. And rightly so, because he was standing right there with her when she was tricked by the serpent and ate. Men have a responsibility of godly leadership in their families. Likewise, Sarah, hearing that she was going to have a baby at 90 years of age, did what just about anybody would do. She laughed. "Yeah, right." She didn't necessarily say the words, "Yeah, right," but you and I would have. She laughs out loud. She laughs when God makes a promise. I got to tell you, there's a part of me that wonders why she wasn't turned to a cinder at that moment. The holy God of heaven makes a promise, and you laugh? But God is so gracious that she doesn't turn to a cinder. Just a few months later, she turns into a mom. But it's interesting, when she laughs, God is close enough to hear her, but he doesn't track her down around the corner of the tent. He looks at her husband and says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Why? You're accountable for your family, man. And as a man, it is sobering to think that God will hold us responsible for the care of our wives and our children. You hear the statistics. I gave you those statistics earlier. The numbers are staggering. Because of this, those who take the resolution are promising to take fatherhood seriously. They're fulfilling their responsibility to their wife and to their children. The third relationship is with his community. In our politically correct culture, men sometimes remain silent when they shouldn't remain silent. Or else they become so zealous in their culture wars that they transform witnessing for Jesus into winning political battles. And these men are promising to seek justice for those who need it by caring for the widow and the orphan, and doing it in such a way that glorifies not some political agenda, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A fourth area is your relationship with your church. I love Philip Yancey. He's one of my favorite authors. Philip Yancey says this. He says, "Christianity is not purely intellectual, internal faith. It can only be lived in community." I hear guys say this all the time. "I can worship God just as good out in my tree stand as I can in the church." No, you cannot. That is a lie from an enemy who wants to keep you separate from godly men and women who can help you grow. The author of Hebrews says it this way. He says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need one another. God made us to learn together. He created us to worship together. He expects us to call one another to holy living together. He calls us to serve together. And he leads us to influence our community together. And these men who will be making this promise later today are committing to be faithful to their church family. Here's a fifth area, and that is the area of your relationship with your God. You know, the first man, Adam, passively allowed Eve to just go ahead and eat that fruit. And then he went and he hid from God. And then he turned around and he blamed Eve, or actually God, for giving him Eve for the sin. And we men tend to follow that model. We allow our families to defend themselves and fight our own battles as we go out and pursue pleasures and hobbies or careers. And we often hide from accountability of our wives and our friends. And when we're confronted, we rationalize our sins and we blame others. Well, you know, this was stressful or whatever. And we hide our true feelings and simply show sadness at being caught and not the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. These men are promising to accept responsibility, not only for their relationship with God, but also for each family member's relationship with God. And they are promising to personally repent of their sins and live by the power of the Holy Spirit a life that is close to God on a daily kind of basis. Those are the five relationships that they're addressing. You know, I love that old show with Tim Allen, Home Improvements. Do you remember that? Tim Allen taught us that men love tools. We love welders, pliers, screwdrivers, computers, GPSs. I'm almost certain that the person who bought the GPS in your household was a guy. Not always, but we just love tools. That's the way we are. And we're really glad that God has given us some tools of the trade, so to speak. And the first and most basic tool is a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. I did a funeral service right here this week. I stood right here and explained the 23rd Psalm in as clear a language as God ever allowed me to explain it. I could just tell God was here today. It was interesting to me. After the funeral service, I was kind of walking back and forth, taking care of some details, making sure the air conditioner was off and on over there. And as I'm walking this way down the hallway past my office, someone else is walking up this way. And he reaches out and he grabs my hand, big guy, and he says, "Hey, I'm not a religious man, but that was great. You nailed it. I'm not a religious man, but that was great." And I said, "I'm not religious either," and I just kept walking. And he just stopped. He went, whoa, what? You're not religious?" I said, "No." I said, "Christianity, I don't think is a religion. A religion is about keeping a list of rules and regulations. Christianity is about a relationship with a person whose name is Jesus Christ, to whom you are accountable. And when you recognize your own flaws, when you see your own problems in your heart, as these men who will be here later have seen the problems in their heart, and you turn away from those, and place your faith in Christ who paid your penalty on the cross, He changes you from the inside out. A life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ is foundational to all godly living. It is foundational to what these men are going to do today. And this relationship requires familiarity with the Bible. Not familiarity with the Bible like, now I know all the rules and I can keep them, because it's a relationship, not rules. But familiarity with the Bible, just to understand how to do it and how to live. Guys are always looking for tips on how to do things. You know, you have your Field and Stream magazine, Hunter's Almanac. You got your Popular Science and Popular Mechanics. My dad had a whole shelf of how-to books from Time Life, and I don't ever think he cracked one of them, but he had them, you know. We're always looking for ways to do things and to be successful at those things. The Bible is the playbook, and it tells you how to carry out these promises, this promise, this resolution that these men are making today. The third tool that they have is their church family. And these men are counting on you. And this part really applies to you, traditional service members. These men are counting on you to be godly role models so they can become godly themselves. Most of these men are young men. And so they want to grow up to be godly role models for the next generation. And they need you to be godly role models to them. And they are looking for a church family to provide them with a degree of accountability. We talked about that at some length. They are looking for a church family where they can give and receive care for one another, being part of a caring community. And they're looking for a church family where they can receive a biblical education. Do you remember the show Kung Fu? This is Matt's illustration here. He says, as a teen, I would often watch the show Kung Fu. I remember being fascinated at how David Carradine would impart his mystical knowledge to others. We're going to be sitting on these two stools. He'll be sitting over here, and I'll be right here when we're preaching in the second service. And I think what I'm going to do is say, ah, grasshopper, you understand. I'm not sure that I'll do that. It might blow him away too much. I don't want him to get distracted. But what he says there in that illustration, he says, we have a much wiser teacher than some Buddhist monk. That we have the Holy Spirit of God teaching us eternal skills. And that comes through our church family. In fact, you could think of the Spirit of God as a tool, but He's technically not a tool, He's a person. But we are counting on Him to supernaturally work in these men as individuals and in our fellowship as a whole to bring us to maturity. We are trusting God, who has already and will continue to provide us with everything we need to carry out this vow, because His power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, at the end of the service, I'm going to ask these men to come on up, and they're going to formalize this commitment, and they're going to speak these kinds of words. I want to show it to you this morning, and then I would like to ask you if you will make a promise to pray for these men, and even if the door opens, to pray with them. But take a look first at the resolution that they will be taking. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children. I will love them, protect them, serve them, and teach them the Word of God as a spiritual leader of my home. I will be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her, and be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ did for me. I will bless my children and teach them to love God with all their hearts and all their minds and all their strength. I will train them to honor authority and live responsibly. I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. I will work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. I will forgive those who have wronged me and reconcile with those I have wronged. I will learn from my mistake, repent of my sins, and walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. I will seek to honor God, be faithful to His church, obey His word, and do His will. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life and for His glory. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Imagine a group of a dozen guys talking about that Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, and then saying, yes, we will do that. If you are willing to pray for those men, and with those men if the need were to arise, and if you will hold them accountable, I would like to ask you to stand.